We're certainly elated with your presence for this Lord's Day morning service. And as Chris said in the announcements, if you're visiting with us, we want to give you a very warm welcome to come back and be with us at every opportunity. Much of the teaching of Jesus was parabolic. If you've studied your New Testament, you know that is true. A parable was a prolonged metaphor. Someone has said that a parable is a physical story with a spiritual meaning, and I suspect that's about as good as you can get. Jesus would take the common occurrences of the day with which the Jews were familiar, and he'd make an application concerning the kingdom of God. And he did that in our text today, which I'm going to call the five P's of the kingdom of God. Now, I could have titled this some other way, but there are several P's, letters beginning with P, that I want to direct your attention to today, because actually they are found in the Bible. And one of the illustrations Jesus uses is the parable Tom read from here earlier in the service, and in Mark, the fourth chapter. And here in verse 26, he said, "And so the kingdom of God," which means the church, same thing, are used interchangeably, "as if a man should sow seed in the ground," talking about a farmer planting seed. Most of you are familiar with planting seed. "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how." Well, I don't think that meant he didn't know that the seed had come up, but the farmer didn't understand why that seed would germinate, had life in it, and would produce. But God put it in there. There's a lot of things we may know that occurs that God put something in that seed. You know, you can make an artificial seed that'll look like corn seed, but it won't grow because it doesn't have life in it. There's something about God putting life in all of these seeds, wheat and oats and corn, and in garden things, when you plant your garden, that you know that's going to sprout. And of course, in order to do that, it has to have life in it. Someone said, where did that life come from? Came from God. Seed shall bring forth after its kind, God said in the beginning. And therefore, when it says that this farmer doesn't know how this happens, it doesn't mean he doesn't understand that he's going to raise some corn. It simply means he doesn't understand about that life in that corn. But he has faith, and so he puts it in the ground. And it says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." Well, God had said that. "First the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full-grown corn in the ear." So there's a process in a farmer. And the same thing is applied to the church, and I want to get to that in just a minute. It is that this farmer, he plants this seed, and it goes through these various cycles. And he says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." It's all over now. It's ready for harvest, which is usually long in the fall. Now, really, what takes place when a farmer raises corn? That corn crop exists in five states. I call them the five P's. First, it exists in what we call purpose. Because when that farmer, during the wintertime, is sleeping, and he's thinking, well, I have so many acres here, and I have 40 acres down in the bottom, and I believe I'll plant that in corn. And so he purposes to do that. And his corn crop exists in a state of purpose, not in reality. It's up here in his head. And you ask any farmer, and he'll tell you, I'm telling the truth. So his corn crop does exist, but only in purpose. He purposes to plant that 40 acres in corn. Now, a little bit later on, about this time of the year, he plows and gets his ground all ready. And matter of fact, I've noticed out here in the bottom now, They plowed up all the land. They're getting it ready. This is the time of the year. They're getting ready to plant. Some have already planted, but they're getting ready to plant whatever they're going to plant. And the ground is all plowed up, and it looks nice. There's something about plowed ground that just looks good when it's all neat and plowed up. And so about this time of the year, that farmer, he plows his ground. He gets it all ready to plant the corn. And then he goes out there and he plants his corn. Therefore, his crop exists in what we call promise. Once he commits that corn to the ground, he has what we call the promise of a crop. He wouldn't have the promise of a crop unless he put seed out there. He might purpose to do it, but if he didn't ever put the seed out there, he certainly wouldn't have the promise of a crop. And so that's the second stage of his corn crop, and that's why the Lord gives these various stages of this farmer. And he says the church is like that. The kingdom is like that. And then a little later on, when the corn starts growing, gets up about knee high, he walks out in the cornfield and he says, well, I'm going to predict or prophesy that I'm going to make a good crop this year. So his corn crop exists in what? In a prophetic state. So we found out three things: purpose, promise, and prophecy. Now, the Lord says the church is like that in this parable, which was read in your hearing. And so I'm just illustrating the fact that Jesus took a common place thing, such as a farmer raising corn. Well, a little bit later on, say along in July, maybe somewhere around that, is what we call the roasting ear season. He goes out there and he can get him some roasting ears. And the crop then is in a state of preparation. It's at hand. It's almost here. It's at hand. So it's in a state of preparation. Preparation. That's the fourth one. Then, after the corn gets out of the roasting ear stage and gets hard, it's ready to put in the sickle because the harvest has come. First the blade, then the corn, then the full-grown corn in the ear. And then what, Lord? He said, you put in the sickle because the harvest has come. Well, then you've got a corn crop. And he says, the church is like that. And I believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that the church of the Bible was purposed in the mind of God from the beginning of time. I direct your attention to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of time hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to make known this unto the people. According to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, therefore he used the word purpose, and I say that the word purpose is put there for a purpose, and that is that the kingdom existed in the purpose. Someone says, do you mean to say, preacher, that back before God made the worlds, that he purposed to send Christ into the world to die and to give his blood for this church that you're talking about? That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. And I'm telling you, when Jesus gave that parable of that farmer, he says the church is just like that, and so that's my first P, purpose. And I want to tell you that the church did, and I can prove, existed in purpose, because Paul said, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, although the church didn't exist in reality, it existed in the mind of God. And then along about in Genesis 12, God selected a man by the name of Abraham, through whom he challenged the eternal purpose of God, or promised the eternal purpose of God, this great patriarch Abraham. And in Genesis, the 12th chapter, he tells Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from among thy people and thy nation. And then he says, I am going to give you the land promise. And I'm going to bless all nations through your posterity, through your seed. Jesus came from the loins of Abraham, and the church therefore was promised unto us through Abraham, therefore existed in the second P, which is promise. We didn't have the promise of the church until he made that promise to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, all nations are going to be blessed through your seed. Well, who came from the seed of Abraham? Christ did. What did Christ do? Christ established the church. He gave his blood for it. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that the church didn't exist in reality, but it did exist in promise in the days of Abraham. In the days of Abraham. That's a promise God made to him that all nations through Christ and through the church would be blessed. Isn't that wonderful? Just like the farmer. I told you, just like that farmer. And then number three, from the hilltops of Israel, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then the minor prophet, they set their telescopic sights upon the future and they prophesied about this church which would be established. So it existed in prophecy. For example, in Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established above the mountain and exalted above the hill. And then he goes ahead to say that all nations shall flow into it or unto it. And that's right. The church is for all men everywhere. Therefore, this is a prophetic statement from Isaiah in regard to the coming of the church in the last days that started on the day of Pentecost shall come to pass. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, exalted above the hill, which shows the greatness of the church, the greatness of the kingdom. And we could go on and on and with prophecies, scores of prophecies besides the one by Isaiah. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2 said practically the same thing. Daniel in Daniel the second chapter said practically the same thing. They all pointed to Acts 2. Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 2, and Daniel 2 pointed to Acts 2, which is the church in perfection or completion when it actually started. Daniel, who was one of the Jews taken into captivity, he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed, but shall consume all of the kingdoms. And so he, in the days of these kings, referred to the Roman king. He just talked about the Roman government. He says the church will come into existence during the days of the Caesars. It'll come into existence during the days of the Roman king. Therefore, he prophesied about the coming of the church just like Isaiah. Therefore, the church existed how? It existed in a prophetic state, not in reality. Purposed in the mind of God from the beginning, promised to Abraham, prophesied by the prophets. Are you listening to me? Isn't that simple? It's great. And that parable exemplifies what I'm telling you in regard to the kingdom of God. Now, after the prophecy in Matthew, the third chapter, we're told in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare. The church existed in a state of preparation. John the Baptist was a harbinger. He was a heralder. He paved the way for Jesus. He said, I am not he, but there cometh one after me mightier than I, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Talking about Jesus. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Therefore, the church existed how? During the days of John Baptist. State of preparation. Bible says that. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The expression John used and the Lord used is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Greek word from which we get at hand means impending or near. It means that the church was almost here, but it's not quite here. And during not only the ministry of John, but during the permanent ministry of Christ, the church existed in a state of preparation, but not in reality. So the church has existed in all of these states of the P's that I've mentioned. Now we're ready for the last one. Perfection or completion. It finally made it. It finally got here. Acts the second chapter. In Acts the second chapter, in verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing of a mighty wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Peter in that sermon says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. Well, the last days had their beginning on the day of Pentecost. That's what Peter said. And he says that's when the church would come. Jesus had told his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And in Mark 9, he said, there be some of you standing here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. Talking to his apostles, he said, the kingdom is going to come with power. And we find that Jesus said, you'll be endued with power from on high. And so when we can find out when the power came, we can find out when the kingdom came. And indeed, it came on the day of Pentecost when the apostles preached the first sermon ever delivered in the name of the risen Lord. So what have we found out? Well, we found out that a farmer has a corn crop in purpose, in promise, in prophecy, in preparation, and then in perfection when he puts a sickle in, the harvest has come. We have found out that Jesus said the church is like that. And we have found out that the church existed in all of these five states. The church of the Bible, the church you read about in the Bible, existed in the five states. Now, isn't that simple? Profound and yet simple. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that church started on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago. 3,000 were added to it on the first day of Pentecost. You know, if you've studied Acts 2, and I hope you have, Peter delivered the first sermon. He said, ye men of Galilee, and he told them what they had done. He said, with wicked hands you have crucified the Son of God. But he said, you did it ignorantly. He said, God hath raised him from the dead. And he said, I can prove that he's raised from the dead by the wonderful demonstration today, the coming of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can prove it by your own prophet and king, David. David said he wouldn't leave his soul in Hades nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He said, David's sepulcher is with us until this day. Therefore, David was speaking of the coming of Christ and of his resurrection. And he told that big audience on that day, he said, yeah, you crucified Jesus all right, but you did it in ignorance. You didn't know better. Well, many of them were convicted, and they knew he was preaching the truth, and they knew the preacher was telling them the truth, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do in order to what? Well, in order to rid of ourselves of this heinous crime, which you said we committed, and we believe we did now. We're convicted. Some people talk about being under conviction. Well, I guess that's all right, but they were convicted. And I want to tell you, they asked the question of what to do, not because of something, but in order to something. And Peter on that day of perfection, that day of completion, that day when the church had its inception and beginning, he told those people, all right, I'll tell you what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you and to your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So he told them in a very precise and simple way what they had to do in order to rid themselves of this crime which they'd committed. He said, you're to repent and you're to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And the little phrase, for the remission of sins, eis apeison harmartan. He says, you're to do this for the remission of sins. And that's still applicable today. In order to have your sins obliterated, you must repent and you must be baptized in the name of a risen Lord. And when you do that, you receive the remission of sin. and the Lord adds you to this blood-bought, spirit-filled institution known as the church, and you become a part of this kingdom that has existed in all of these five states. The Lord adds you to the church. You don't join anything. Someone says, preacher, which church should I join? Well, really, you shouldn't join any church. You should obey the gospel, and the Lord will add you to his church, and he's never made a mistake yet. He'll add you to the right one. The one you read about in the Bible, the scriptural in name, in faith, in organization, doctrine, and practice. And if the church doesn't practice those things, it's not the church of the Lord. It may be a church. You have got to stay within the confines of the Lord, of the Bible. John said in 2 John 9, you remember that? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and Son. That means you've got to stay within the confines of the Word of God. And when you do, you're then that church which the Lord established. It has those identifying marks, which, my friends, are unanswerable. And so on that day, 3,000 said, we're ready, we're ready. They stepped forward and they had a big baptism that day. Some have told me that it's impossible to baptize 3,000 people in one day. I don't believe that, because all 12 of the apostles could have been baptizing. And you take 12 people standing up, just one right after another, they could baptize a lot of people in a day. I guarantee you, if you wanted to try and experiment. For these people to say, well, they couldn't have baptized 3,000 in a day. Yeah, they could have, and they did. And so 3,000 said, well, we want to rid ourselves of this crime, and we want to obey the gospel, and we want to be saved. And so they did. You know, the point that I want to make to you here in closing, I'm going to summarize my lesson a little bit now. You know, those people didn't ask what to do because of something. The reason I bring this up, I had a man to tell me one time, he says, well, preacher, they were to repent in order to be saved. That's right. That was prospective, but they were baptized because they're already saved. I said, where did you get that? Well, he said, that's what my theology says. I said, let's forget your theology. That's not what the text says. Those people didn't ask what they must do because of something. They said, in order to get rid of ourselves of this crime which we've committed, which you have just told us, in order to, therefore, repentance and baptism are both unto the remission of sins. Matter of fact, some translations, instead of for, have unto. Repent and be baptized unto the remission of your sins. And that's prospective and not retrospective. So both of these things in there, joined with that little copulative conjunction and, which means that these verbs are of equal rank, I guess. At least when I went to school, that's what they taught me in grammar. They taught me that when two verbs are joined with a copulative conjunction and, they're of equal rank and they both have to move the same direction. And I believe that. And I believe that's correct. And I don't believe one of them can be retroactive and the other prospective. I don't believe that. Both repentance and baptism are unto the remission of sins. And regardless as to what theologians may say. And therefore, that same law which started on the day of Pentecost is still binding. Now let's summarize and then let's close. Let's notice. The church existed in how many states? Five states. What state is it in now? Well, it's in perfection or completion. The church is here now. If you'll notice in your Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it would say the kingdom is at hand. But after the day of Pentecost, it would say the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It would speak of the church in the past tense because it started on the day of Pentecost. About 2,000 years ago. So if you want to be a member of the Church of the Bible, the one that existed in the five states, if you'll obey that gospel, and it's simple, my friend, if you'll obey, the Lord will add you to the church. And if Revelation 2:10 sort of sums up the Christian life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We must be faithful unto death. I told the class here this morning, we're studying from Acts 20, that Paul said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But you've got to keep the faith. And you've got to finish your course. You can't run halfway. And you've got to fight the good fight of faith as a Christian soldier. If you're here today and you need to obey the gospel, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?